being. He was doing something terrible, wasn't he? He was associating with sinners. He had been preaching this whole time, and he stops and he has a meal. And the problem that the Pharisees and scribes had is that he was receiving sinners. That's a horrible thing. And it prompts him to take the opportunity to teach them about what they should be doing as well. The issue with the Pharisees and the scribes was one of pride, was one of arrogance, was one of haughtiness, because they did not see the sinners as being worthy of their time and effort. That's in essence what they're doing, isn't it? Look at what he says in 15:1. Now, all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Oh, my stars. What is so terrible about this? Why do they put such an emphasis on Jesus teaching the lost? Kenny?
The Pharisees had a lot of time. They were so concerned about the law that they put it anywhere.
Okay.
They instituted an educational system to teach them about the law. Mm-hmm. They were so concerned about it that they lost the spirit of the law.
Okay.
And I think one of the things that if I was growing up in that time,
Let's separate the intent. Now, let me ask you this, just as a matter of clarity. Did the law prescribe for the people to keep themselves that needed to be taught? I think sometimes they just took it to its extreme and really didn't bring the realness to the law. The fact that part of the job in their case was to tell and teach others. And yet so many times in different places God said, "I really desire the heart. I desire your heart, not just your actions, your heart too." So in one sense, Kenny, I agree with you. The Pharisees are one of those enigmas that I see in Scripture that they make me so mad to read about them. And yet, on the other hand, would I have been any different is a question. If I'm honest with myself, might not have been something that I would like to look in the mirror and see. So whenever the context... Oh, go ahead. That the context of this is that situation, is the Pharisees and the scribes, and I don't know if they said it within Jesus' hearing. The indication from the passage, at least in mine, and I'll put an opinion on this one, is Jesus didn't hear it. Jesus just knew it. Because they were grumbling to themselves. I don't know that it was a public, but Jesus, obviously being deity, knew what was going on and he knew their heart. Yes, sir.
Apparently the common
And that would put even more emphasis on Jesus' statement in Matthew whenever he said, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you can't make it to heaven. I mean, so I think that's a good point to make. It's not that these people were despised and hated. It was the fact that they were respected, but it was almost the fact that they knew they were respected. And so they held themselves to a different standard, really, than what they call on others. Yes, sir. And I think that was part of Kenny's point a minute ago is that we have to be careful just as a sideline, even to ourselves, to your point, that we don't fall into that same one. Jesus told them in a number of locations, do what they tell you to do, they being the Pharisees, but don't act like they act. And that really does describe the Pharisees, but it's in this context and it's in this place that he takes an opportunity to give three parables. One about a coin, one about a sheep, and one about, I'm going to say, a couple of sons. Because I want us to look at the parable of the prodigal son, they're both tonight and Wednesday night, with just a little bit of additional time spent with the other son as well. So as we go through this morning, let's go ahead and read the parable. We're going to start out by doing that. We're going to read, almost got to the wrong one. We're going to read 11 through 32. If I could get someone volunteer for 11 through 19, actually 11 through 21 and then 22 through 32. 11 through 21 and 22 through 32. Anybody for 11 through 21? All right, Andy. Anybody for... Right, okay. Go ahead. 15, 11 through 21? Oh, that's fine. Come. Go ahead. Hold on. Yeah, 11. 11 through 21. Thank you. Thank you both. So the simplicity of this parable is in this. The elements are very easy to understand, right? A father, a younger and an older son. I'm going to put something in here because I want us to talk a little bit about the distant country that the younger son went into. And typically speaking, what is the thing that we focus on whenever we study this parable? Or I should say, who is the person that we focus on whenever we study this parable? The younger son, right? That's just a common thing. But I ask you a question. Is that really the subject of the parable? It's really not. The subject of the parable, or I should say the emphasis of the parable, is very simple. If you follow the logic of both the coin and the sheep, it's to seek and save and receive back, I will say. I called it a little bit differently. To seek and receive back the lost. If you look at that, the person that we should really be focusing on is not the older, the younger, but the older. The older is the one that really is the subject of the parable. So I want us to discuss between now and Wednesday night four different parts of this parable, and we're going to focus on them. And unfortunately, you're going to have to wait until Wednesday night for the older. The first one is, the first two verses, we want to talk about the Father's love. And this is really, whenever we are pulling this from a book, book on these parables. It escapes me, Earnhardt. I don't know why the name just went away for a moment. He brought this up, and I thought it was very good. It's a really good division. Not only do we talk about the Father's love in this parable, but it's contrasted. And it's contrasted by the world's cruelty, that distant country that we talk about. So I want us for a little while today to talk about those two. Wednesday night, just to give you a little heads up on this, we're going to be talking about the prodigal coming home. We are going to address that, as that's a common application for this, and I think it's a good application for this parable. But the most important, he's contrasted by the prodigal who never left. Okay? Very important that we get that lesson, because who was Jesus speaking to during this time? He was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. They were the prodigal who never left. They were the wasteful people. That's what prodigal means, right? The wasteful people that wasted an opportunity to teach. That wasted an opportunity to receive back someone who wanted to come back. They were listening to Jesus. They came to listen to Jesus. He didn't have to bundle them up and put them in a building and make them. They were coming to Him. They wanted this. That's why in so many places Jesus refers to that harvest that's plentiful and it's ready to be picked, but there's nobody to pick it. Go and take care of the harvest. So I want us to talk about those four divisions between this morning and Wednesday. So the Father's love, a couple of things. In verses 11 through 13 that we see, God doesn't force His love upon us. His will upon us. That's something that we see very evident from this by the example. Jesus' purpose in coming was not only to reveal God's will, but to do what also? To reveal what other thing? The nature of God Himself. In fact, Colossians says He explained Him. He wanted to give us a reference for what God was. He came to earth to do that very thing. Not only to reveal His will, to be an example and a sacrifice, but He came to explain God so that we would understand. In this parable, He takes the opportunity to explain how God feels about those that leave. For those of you who have kids, and most of us I think do, how would you feel, or have you felt, when a child left and did something that you knew good and well was destructive and was not in their best interest? It tears you up inside. He uses this as a way to say that's how much God loves you. He's not going to force Himself upon you to do His will. He could, but He doesn't. He lavishes blessings upon you just like a father does a son. In so many places, He uses that relationship to explain God. But not only does He do that, but He allows us to follow our desires. Did he stop the son? Could he have stopped the son from leaving in this parable? Possibly. I think the question more came down to, should he have stopped the son? Where was the son's heart? Where was the son's heart? He was thinking only of himself. Was his heart already in that country? He's already there. Really, it was just his body that hadn't gone yet. Think about us and the application to sin. How many times is our heart really there? And I'll leave you with that one. He allows us to follow those desires. The most scary part about this, to me at least, hit my mic, is he allows us to leave. I would much rather God say, don't do that, it's not good for you, and not let me go and not let me get into the mess that I get into. It would be easier. How many times has that child come back to you and said, I wish I knew what was going to happen? And how many times have you had to say, the only way I could tell you is to let you go through it and to be there for you? And really, that's what the parable is saying. God is there for us, but he's going to allow us to leave if we choose to leave. Thoughts or questions or comments so far? Video games, yeah, exactly. Good point. Any other thoughts? Crickets. Yes. And that's really part of the parable, and we'll probably get into that if timing's right, probably Wednesday night. But having that place to go back to is so critical for this. I think that's one of the things that, as parents, we give our kids, is we give our kids a home to come back to. Even if they do things they ought not to do, they always have that home to come back to in our love. Yes, sir. That is very true. In fact, I think that's part of the, at least financially, I think that's part of the lesson from the older son. I don't know if he gave him or not, but typically the inheritance was divided. I don't know whether he just gave him his. It really doesn't say. But that older son really was in a very good position. He stayed there. He was a hard worker. He did all of the right things. That's something that we can't assume they're going to do something foolish with it. It's not always the case. No, sir, it's not. And that, to me, gets down to even when you do the right things, and we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves here, too, but whenever you do the right things, you can still do them for the wrong reasons or react the wrong way because of them. We have to be very careful about those, too. We can have that righteousness, and we can be right and do it in such a way that we're still not fulfilling the intent of God's Word to be those loving people that can receive sinners back. Because remember the purpose of this. We can't get away from this. It's to seek and receive back the lost. All three of these parables. In fact, whenever we consider this, I want to think about this following. Ezekiel 33:10. The loving father concept is one that I think in some circles is, it either goes one of two directions. Ezekiel 33:10-11 says, now as for you, son of man, say to the house of Israel, thus you have spoken, saying, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we are rotting away in them. How then can we survive? Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel? This is a pleading by God. We get the concept, or I shouldn't say we, but people in general get the concept of one of two things. Either they get the concept of a God that's so loving he could never possibly send someone to hell. He could never exact that judgment. Or we get the concept of someone that is so rigid that they're waiting for man to mess up. I see a very different picture than both of those. I see the picture of God as someone who is begging and pleading for me to come back. Can you imagine that father as he begged and pleaded for his son not to go? Can you imagine the father standing there day after day at the driveway waiting to see that person? I don't believe that it's an accident that he sees him from afar off. I believe by the implication there, he's waiting on him every day to come back. God begs and pleads for us to come back to him. He loves us that much. Not only that, Galatians 1 and verse 3. Galatians 1 and verse 3. Paul here says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age according to the will of God our Father. To him be the glory forevermore. Amen. This was an active participation on God's part. It was his will that Christ come and die for us. This was not something that he thought about later on. It was something that he intended the whole time. He loves us to that degree to bring us back to him. We're sanctified according to Thessalonians 4, 1 through 7. We are ones that are separated according to God's will. And in 2 Peter 3, 9, describes the repentance from that. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. These are descriptions of a God who loves us deeply and who doesn't want us to stay in that distant land. He wants us back. He desires our affection, and he desires our obedience. Yes, sir. Okay. It's true. Right.
Thank you.
I agree with you.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. Any other thoughts?
Go. There's so many different, you know, lessons we can get out of this.
Yep.
And one thing that I see, you know, God wants our heart. I think the Father here, He wanted His Son's heart. I think He saw that He had lost His Son's heart. His Son was already living in that other country. And when He asked His Father for my inheritance, you know, we got to keep in mind back then it wasn't like, you know, the Father had a bank account to give His inheritance. So He probably had to get a mortgage, you know, half of His land. So, I mean, there were steps that the Father had to do to get His Son the money that He wanted to take with Him, or the goods or whatever it was. So the Father knew what He had to do that. He was still willing to do that, hoping that at some point in time down the road, the Father didn't know what choices His Son was going to make, but He was hoping that at some point His Son's heart would change. He was going to, He was willing to give everything He had, you know, that was His, that He was going to give Him as an inheritance and let Him go on His way. But every day, standing there, waiting for His Son to come back, that just shows the complete depth.
Agreed. And don't you imagine the whole time that He's doing this, He's thinking this can go one of two ways. He can come back to me, or I'll never see Him again.
He can do good things with
Him. Exactly. He could.
He could invest it, He could do good things for.
Yeah. And I think that's an important comment, and this may be some of the shade of what you were talking about. I don't know that the Father knew what He was going to go do with it. He knew He was going to leave. I don't know that He knew what He was going to do with it. But I think, to Kenny's point, you just have there in your mind, I guess as a parent, all of the worst things that can happen, right? Very rarely do you think about all the good things that can happen, because the good things don't affect you nearly as severely at times as the bad things. But what God, and to your point, what God owes us is nothing. But what He lavishes upon us is a lot. And I do believe that there was a certain amount of entitlement that son had. I think both sons had. But specifically in this part of the parable, I think the younger son. Yes, sir.
This is not a lesson on whether that father should have given him something or not given him something.
Right. Agreed. The issue here is setting up a picture, a word picture that you can understand the second son. And we're getting to that. So I ask your patience to it, but we're getting there to the point of seeing that this father loved him so much to give him what he asked for, but he loved him so much to be there for him when he came back. That's the father's part of this. And I debated on whether to skip down to verse 20 and following to talk about this father's love, because we're going to talk about, when he receives him back home, the love that's there too. The father was not in question here as much as, again, the two boys that we're talking about. Christ's sacrifice for us in both Romans 5 and John 3:16 describes the love in very clear terms. Everybody can quote John 3:16, but I think, even in the world, but I think very few can really understand the depth of what that one passage really means. For God so loved. And it really is a description of this father's love in this story. He loved him enough to give it to him. He loved him enough to be there for him. Jesus really pinpoints the love that the Father had, not only for the Pharisees and scribes, but for who else? Don't you think this whole time they're thinking, or maybe they're not, sometimes it's hard for us to get the picture right when it's about us. I think the scribes and Pharisees may have had a little bit of trouble discerning that God loves sinners that much. And there, in that is the point. The next thing is the world's cruelty. In verses 14 through 19, the world paid this guy no favors at all. And I believe it's a stark contrast between the love that he had at home and the cruelty of the world. The world gladly takes all that we have. Right? Anything we give it, it'll take. And what we get pleasure from in that, is very brief. But is there any return to what we give to the world? No. The world enslaves those that are found within. Look at this parable and look at the description. And the world does not care about us as individuals. Contrast that to the Father. Contrast those points to the Father, and I think you see the contrast that Jesus is trying to give as an explanation of why He wants to get those souls back. So consider these few things. John 8:34, and I'm going to go through these a little bit quickly because I want to get to a few of them here. John 8:34 describes us as being slaves to sin. Whatever we give ourselves to, we're slaves of that thing. And in this case, I think, by extension, he's talking about the world. We're giving ourselves as slaves to the world. In 2 Peter 2:19, it's described as slaves of corruption. 2 Peter 2:19, while we're there, promise them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. What was he overcome by? His desire to be in that country. His desire to live that lifestyle. He enslaved himself to that. And from that, there was no return. Ephesians 2 describes that. If we're in the world, we are without God. God's not in the world. If we choose the world, we've chosen against God. Now that doesn't mean the living part in the world, but that means our heart and our efforts, the things that we want to do. If they are in the world, they're not with God. Ephesians 4 verse 17 describes us as walking as the world. Remember when he talks about the Gentiles did these things, they walked as we once were those kind of people who walked in the world. We ourselves were that prodigal son that was off in a distant country. That really is what Paul's saying. But you're not that way anymore. You've decided to not be a slave. You've decided to be a slave to God. I think this passage I do want us to turn to real quickly. Because this is a perfect description Paul gives us of this. Romans 1, and many of you probably know most of this passage, but I want to point out three things in Romans 1, 20 through 32. You can read it later, but I want to point out three things that he talks about. The first one is, God gave them over. God gave us over. He allowed us to go to these things. Okay? It's the same word that is used in Ephesians, talking about us walking in them. He gave them over to impurity. In verse 24, he gave us over to degrading passions, verse 26. He gave us over to a depraved mind. Did God want us to have these things? Was that His desire for us? We chose it. That's Paul's point. We chose it. We chose to go to that distant country. God did not choose that for us. He would have preferred us to stay with Him. That's an important point for us to put this into personal terms as well. Not only that, Hebrews 11:24, whenever he's talking there about Moses, describes the brevity of those. Just like the young man found out the hard way, the pleasures of sin are brief. The consequences last an eternity. Do we really want that kind of an investment with those kind of returns? And the reason I ask that is because we know what the wages of sin is. I had a person one time told me that the wages of sin is death. And if that's all they're paying, I'm not working for them. I said, you know what? That's pretty good. The wages of sin is death. Do you understand, prodigal, that at the end of this thing, you've got death? Unless you choose to come back to the Father. Do you understand the implications of what you're doing? Lust, when it's conceived, brings forth sin. Sin, when it's conceived, brings forth death. These are the things that the world provides for us and nothing more. So this morning, think about the contrast between the Father and the world, in which we would rather be. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about the two young men and their contrast as well. Thank you very much.
Good morning. It's time for us to get started with our Sunday morning worship service. If you are visiting with us, we are glad that you've come our way, and we certainly encourage you to participate in our worship service to God this morning. We are just Christians, and we have assembled here this morning to extend our praise and admiration for our God above. Participating in our worship service this morning, Mike Quick will lead us in our opening prayer. Jared Barr will direct us in our singing. Dave Edwards will bring some thoughts for us to consider before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And I believe Josh Creel has our sermon this morning. If you are visiting with us, again, we're glad that you're here. And when you came in, you were perhaps given this visitor's pamphlet. If you did, then we would ask you to, on the very back page, it's perforated, you can tear it off. And we would ask you to drop it in the collection plate as it comes by. If you did not get one, someone can bring one to you at this time. Do we have any visitors that did not get one of these visitor's packets? If you'd raise your hand, someone could bring it to you at this time. Well, as we enter into our worship service, I would ask that you, if you have a phone with an alarm that would perhaps go off during our worship service, we would ask that you silence it this time so that we would not be distracted as we worship. And after we pause, then we'll start with a scripture reading.
Scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Thessalonians. If you want to turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll start in verse 8. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for our helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing.
Good morning. Well, as an usher this morning, I had several people pass me who told me they were a little tired this morning. But I'm hoping we can get energized as we prepare our hearts and our minds to worship God, especially in song here for these next few moments. To help us with that, I'd ask you to go ahead and join me and stand while we sing this first song. Number 141, We Will Glorify the King of Kings. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy wonderful name, Father.
Our Father, as we have gathered here together as people of like faith, we recognize you, Father, as the Creator and the Sustainer of life. And we're gathered here, Father, this morning to honor you, to praise you, to worship you. We're thankful, Father, for the opportunity that we have, for the night's rest that we've had, for this new week, this first day of the week, Father, that brings us together. We're mindful, Father, of in just a few minutes that we'll be remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of your Son that you sent so that we might have that hope of heaven. We pray, Father, that as we go through our worship services this morning, that our hearts and our minds will be focused on that which we are doing. That we will worship you, but that we will be mindful of others and the uplifting that our presence has to you, but also to each other. Thankful again, Father, for the opportunity. We're thankful, Father, for each and every member that is here this morning, for the influence of good that we have upon each other, Father. And it's our desire to do those things that will be pleasing to you. And we pray, Father, that as we listen to the sermon that Josh has prepared, we pray for his presentation. We're thankful for his abilities, Father, and we pray that as we hear and may these words from your word sink deep into our hearts, and that we'll be better prepared, Father, as we leave and we go out and strive to influence others so that they may see you living in us. We're mindful, O God, of the things of this world that strive to always bring us down. Be with us as we go through our daily lives, Father, and our daily walks, that we would resist temptation, that our minds and our thoughts, Father, would always be centered on righteousness and how we can please you. Forgive us when we do fall, Father. We're thankful for the avenue of prayer. We know that you hear our prayers and that you will be with us and that you are always with us. We're mindful, God, of members in this church family that are suffering, whether it be a passing of life, the illnesses of old age, the times where our physical lives are decaying. May we always strive, Father, to remember that this is just a temporary life and that a glorious heaven awaits us for those that live righteous lives. We pray, Father, for those amongst us that are suffering in a spiritual way. May we look out upon ourselves, Father, and take it upon ourselves to be an encouragement to all those that are need help and need encouragement. Help us to look for those ways and those people. Father, as we go through this service, we pray that our minds and our hearts again would be focused on doing those things that are pleasing to thee. Forgive us when we do wrong. And help us, Father, to strive harder each day to live a more righteous life so that we can have that home in heaven with thee. We pray, Father, for those that might be in this audience today that have not named you. We pray, Father, that their hearts would be pricked in such a way that they would be willing and ready to accept thee. We rejoice as a congregation, Father, realizing the power of your gospel as we've added another sister in Christ. We're so thankful for Heather. We're thankful for Taylor and those the others that may have had an influence on her. Help us to be an encouragement to her as she certainly is an encouragement to us. Be with us, Father, as we go through the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our next song is number 142 in the supplement, Lord Be Glorified.
Be glorified. I'll be reading from Isaiah 53, if you'd like to turn there. Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of Jesus. It's actually in a psalm format. I'm going to go through the verses in the different sections and then call your attention to emphasize a few points. Starting in verse 1 through 3, it says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not." Jesus was a common man who came from a humble beginning of humble parents. With no earthly wealth and nothing physically appealing here on this earth. However, a lot to be appealed from a spiritual perspective. He was rejected by those who were interested in themselves, their earthly status, and their possessions and their traditions. In verse 4 through 6, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we were healed. And we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus suffered for all of us. Jesus endured rejection and blame as he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. Excavations in history say that Pilate had been discovered a pillar upon where the Lord might have been chained. And there were two Roman soldiers, typically as part of history, that would be standing on each side with the brutal whips made of lethal and bloody by small pieces of bone and glass chips attached to those whips. Would have applied an awful punishment, first to the back and then after turning the victim over to the chest and face, each soldier smiting the victim with all his strength, with the intent to torture the victim to as close to death as possible. Even though we go our own way, the Lord took on our sins. Verses 7 through 9. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he is taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth." The agricultural simile here of an animal to a sheep compared to a goat that was about to be slaughtered would have responded with a screeching and horrific cry, said to be heard from a mile away. However, a sheep and a lamb would have submitted in a very slightful and humble way. This emphasizes Jesus' humility. As Jesus stands before his own people, after all the miracles he performed, he was only trying to save those who are now committing him to death. They gave no respect to his death. The place of the skull where he was crucified was meant for the most wicked. In the final verses, verses 10 through 12. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear the iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death, and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus was raised from the dead to conquer death and sin. All his grief and his sacrifice for our sins was worth it. Jesus forgave even those who tortured him and put him to death. What a Savior we have in Jesus. Jesus lives with us today as the Son of God. Let us remember him at this time.
It's God's plan that we partake of this supper now and remember Christ. But brethren, isn't it wonderful that there is no geographic boundaries involved with this? People all over the world are obeying God today by remembering his Son. Let's give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this bread, which represents to us the body of our Savior and the gift that you gave in sending him for the redemption of our souls, forgiveness of our sins. We thank you for this bread. Through Christ's name, amen.
Please bow again. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now thanking you for the awesome sacrifice that was given on our behalf. We come before you before partaking of the fruit of the vine. We ask that you would continue to bless our lives here, that you would help us to recall this sacrifice when we're tempted and when we fall short. Help us to always strive to be the best Christians we can be. Help us to always reach out to those around us. We know that this cup was given on our behalf. We ask that you help us to partake it in a worthy manner, pleasing to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We now have an opportunity to give. If you're visiting with us and have filled out the visitor's card, be sure and put that in the collection plate as it comes by. Let's give thanks. Our Father, we are so thankful for all that you've provided for us, the comforts of this life, and the ability to give and be responsible for the care of each other and for the spreading of your word. Through Christ's name, amen.
Thank you. encourage you to open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. It's good to see each and every one that is here. We have a fair number that are traveling of our number today. We still have a good number who have assembled together to worship and praise our God. And what a wonderful day it has been already. From the songs that we have sung to Brother Dave's excellent description of the Messiah from Isaiah 53 as we partook of the Lord's Supper. And now I hope as we prepare ourselves to study the Word of God and even prepare ourselves to meet together after our morning assembly, that we'll continue to do all to the glory and honor of our great God and our Lord and Savior. We are continuing today with our yearly